Our help and our expectation is in the name of the Lord, who made heaven and earth, which keepeth truth forever, and never forsaketh the works of his own hands. Amen. Grace be unto you in peace from him which is, and which was, and which is to come, and from the seven spirits which are before his throne, and from Jesus Christ, who is the faithful witness, the first begotten of the dead, and the prince of the kings of the earth. Amen.
Congregation, we will continue our worship service with the singing of Psalter 183, stanza 1 and 2. O Lord, thou hast ascended on high in mighty reign. Captivity thou leadest a captive in thy train. Rich gifts to thee are offered by men who did rebel, who pray that now Jehovah their God with them may dwell. Psalter 183, stanza 1 and 2. Scripture reading for this morning you can find in the Acts of the Apostles, the second chapter, the first 21 verses. Acts chapter 2, the verses 1 through 21. But before we will read the holy law of God, God spake all these words, saying, I am the Lord thy God, which have brought thee out of the land of Egypt, out of the house of bondage. Thou shalt have no other gods before me. Thou shalt not make unto thee any graven image or any likeness of anything that is in heaven above, or that is in the earth beneath, or that is in the water under the earth. Thou shalt not bow down thyself to them, nor serve them. For I, the Lord thy God, am a jealous God, visiting the iniquity of the fathers upon the children unto the third and fourth generation of them that hate me, and showing mercy unto thousands of them that love me and keep my commandments. Thou shalt not take the name of the Lord thy God in vain, for the Lord will not hold him guiltless that taketh his name in vain. Remember the Sabbath day to keep it holy. 6 days shalt thou labor and do all thy work, but the seventh day is the Sabbath of the Lord thy God. In it thou shalt not do any work, thou, nor thy son, nor thy daughter, thy manservant, nor thy maidservant, nor thy cattle, nor thy stranger that is within thy gates. For in 6 days the Lord made heaven and earth, the sea and all that in them is, and rested the rest the seventh day. Wherefore the Lord blessed the Sabbath day and hallowed it. Honor thy father and thy mother, that thy days may be long upon the land which the Lord thy God giveth thee. Thou shalt not kill. Thou shalt not commit adultery. Thou shalt not steal. Thou shalt not bear false witness against thy neighbor. Thou shalt not covet thy neighbor's house. Thou shalt not covet thy neighbor's wife, nor his manservant, nor his maidservant, nor his ox, nor his ass, nor anything that is thy neighbor's. We mention to you Acts chapter 2, starting at verse 1. And when the day of Pentecost was fully come, they were all with one accord in one place. And suddenly there came a sound from heaven, as of a rushing mighty wind, and it filled all the house where they were sitting. And there appeared unto them cloven tongues like as of fire, and it sat upon each of them. And they were all filled with the Holy Ghost, and began to speak with other tongues as the Spirit gave them utterance. And there were dwelling at Jerusalem Jews, devout men out of every nation under heaven. Now when this was noised abroad, the multitude came together and were confounded, because that every man heard them speak in his own language. And they were all amazed and marveled, saying one to another, Behold, are not all these which speak Galileans? And how hear we every man in our own tongue wherein we were born? Parthians and Medes and Elamites, and the dwellers of Mesopotamia, and in Judea and Cappadocia, in Pontus and Asia, Phrygia and Pamphylia, in Egypt and in the parts of Libya about Cyrene, and strangers of Rome, Jews and proselytes, Cretes and Arabians, we do hear them speak in our tongues the wonderful works of God. And they were all amazed and were in doubt, saying one to another, What meaneth this? Others mocking said, These men are full of new wine. But Peter, standing up with the 11, lifted up his voice and said unto them, Ye men of Judea, and all ye that dwell at Jerusalem, be this known unto you, and hearken to my words, for these are not drunken, as you suppose, seeing it is but the third hour of the day. But this is that which was spoken by the prophet Joel, and it shall come to pass in the last days, saith God, I will pour out of my spirit upon all flesh, and your sons and your daughters shall prophesy, and your young men shall see visions, and your old men shall dream dreams. And on my servants and on my handmaidens I will pour out in those days of my spirit, and they shall prophesy, and I will show wonders in heaven above, and signs in the earth beneath, blood and fire and vapor of smoke. The sun shall be turned into darkness, and the moon into blood, before that great and notable day of the Lord come. And it shall come to pass that whosoever shall call on the name of the Lord shall be saved. Thus far.
Congregation, let us ask the Lord for his blessing and his presence. Let us pray together. Almighty, eternal, only true Lord God of the heavens and of the earth, on the morning, on the first day of this week, on thy day, we may again, in thy long suffering, patience and goodness and mercy, have come into thy house to hear what thou hast to say unto us through thy precious, powerful, living word. And Lord, then on this day, we may remember what thou hast given. Thou hast revealed thyself in thy word as a triune God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. And we have considered in the past months that thou hast sent thy Son. But now in this morning, we may remember that thou hast also sent upon the merits of thy dear Son, the Holy Spirit, thou hast poured him out. And we may live then in these last times upon this earth. Lord, we beg and pray thee, give then in this day that we may be in the Spirit on the Lord's day. Lord, we confess by nature we are sinful. We only are of the flesh. We don't have thy Spirit. We are totally depraved, born dead in sins and trespasses. We have left thee never to return. No desire to worship thee. No hunger, no thirst, no need for thee. No longing for thee. No beauties to be seen in that Savior. No need for the Spirit. Lost, dead. And yet, we know the truth. Oh, we beg thee, Lord, that today, that there may be those experiential operations of the Holy Spirit that thou hast poured out in the hearts of sinners, that children, teenagers, adults, older ones would be born again, that they may be quickened. Lord, thou hast said that those that are born of flesh is flesh, and those that are born of the Spirit is spirit. We need that new life. We need that quickening power of thee by the power of the Holy Spirit in our hearts. May we beg and ask thee then on this day that thou would remember all those among us or who are listening along who are yet dead in sins and trespasses. Oh, wilt thou work mightily, irresistibly, by the power of the Holy Spirit, and give life. Translate from the kingdom of thy darkness into the kingdom of thy dear Son. Lord, it's thy work. And in this morning, may we hear of the wonderful, irresistible work of the Holy Spirit. May we have hope in thee. May it also bring us to truly worship thee, but also give not only that hope, but also the joy that thou art the triune God in whom there is complete salvation for completely lost sinners. And Lord, thou hast promised that thou wilt send forth thy Spirit, and he will reprove the world of sin. O, wilt thou then convince and convict of sin? We've heard thy law again this morning. May it be a mirror before us, and by the power of the Holy Spirit, may we not only know in our minds and say we are sin, but may it become that experiential truth in our hearts, and that we may become lost, guilty, bankrupt before thee, bowing before thee, needing thee to give life, but also to cleanse us, to wash us, to forgive us of all our sins against thee, but also to make clean within. And Lord, thou hast sent thy Spirit also to guide in all truth, guide sinners into the truth of who we are, of who thou art, but also reveal and guide unto that only Savior of sinners. Reveal him unto us, show us by thy word and Spirit of his beauties, of how suitable he is for lost, wretched, guilty sinners. Sinners who need to be righteous and holy to ever enter into thy presence, who need to be forgiven of all their sins, and who cannot pay for one, and have no way in self to cleanse. They only find in self it becomes more wretched because of that foul fountain of sin that flows day by day out of their hearts, their minds, their thoughts, their affections. O, wilt thou show by thy word and Holy Spirit of him who is altogether lovely, that pure one, that holy one, that one whom thou couldst say, this is my beloved Son in whom I am well pleased. O, wilt thou draw, lead unto that only Savior, and may poor and needy sinners by thy Spirit be comforted with thyself, with who thou art for wretched ones. O Lord, thou hast poured out thy Spirit, but oh, how we need that wind to blow among us also today in this congregation, in hearts, but also throughout the world. O, may thy kingdom come throughout the world, in this congregation, in the hearts of sinners, boys and girls, teenagers, adults, older ones. Oh, may it be the whole congregation. Lord, thou art an almighty, wonder-working God. In thee alone is our hope and expectation. May we be given then to look up unto thee as those that were united waiting for the Holy Spirit to come upon thy promise with expectation. Oh, give them that humility, bowing before thee, that we have no rights, no expectation because of who we are, and that we would bow and say it would be just if thou would pass us by. But oh, may we beg thee upon thy own word and promise. Thou hast said, I will pour out water upon the thirsty, upon the dry grounds, and that thou would send thy Spirit upon the seed. Oh, we beg thee, Lord, that we may experience and hear of the wonderful works of God, that thy name may be glorified, that sinners may be prepared by thy grace, by thy work of thy Holy Spirit, upon the merits of thy Son, to meet thee in peace. Lord, without thy grace, we will be born, and we will die as we were born, and we will be eternally cast away. There will be no beginning of worshiping thee in truth and in spirit in this life. Lord, we beg thee then for thy honor, for thy name's sake, as thou hast said in thy word, I do it not for your sake, but for my name's sake. O wilt thou give then beggars, sighers, criers, pleaders among us, for thy name's sake, come, Lord. Blow among us, irresistibly, powerfully, with thy Holy Spirit, and teach, give life, and give comfort, and sanctify thy people. O wilt thou also lead and guide them into the mysteries of faith and of those wonders of thy grace through that precious Savior of sinners, the Lord Jesus Christ. Lord, help all thy servants throughout the world, all those whom thou hast called to preach thy word, all elders, all deacons, all evangelists, mission workers, and give each one what he stands in need of to proclaim thy word, to point to thy word, to share thy word, and that thou would bless it. May thy kingdom come among Jew and Gentile. Lord, we beg and ask thee then that thou would remember thy covenant people. Oh, how they need also that experiential operation of the Holy Spirit individually in their hearts, and that they may see that the New Testament that testifies of Jesus Christ, that he is the Messiah. Lord, look upon them in mercy, but also all Gentiles. We all need the same thing. We're all born dead in sins and trespasses, enemies of thee, and we resist to become lost and guilty. O, wilt thou work then mightily, irresistibly throughout the world? And thou art that good shepherd who will gather thy sheep, and there will be one flock. Oh, may there be that need and that question and that longing. Oh, may I belong personally to that blessed people, to that good shepherd. May there be those cries, Lord, make me, cause me to be one of thy dear people, to be one of thy sheep, and that we may know that only comfort in life and in death. Lord, bless thy word, also all mission work, locally, in prisons, wherever thy word may be shared and proclaimed in this nation, but also to the nations where thy word must go forth. Oh, may it be brought yet to those who have never heard of it. Oh, may they learn that they are sin, and that they may know of that only name, of that precious Savior of sinners. Bless thy word then also in Bolivia. Help all those whom thou hast called to bring thy word there, all thy servants, church workers, deacons, elders. Remember Pastor Marco. Lord, help each one, guide them, lead them, and that we may be instruments in thy hand. And thou hast promised, Lord, that thy word will never return unto thee void. Oh, may it be to the saving of many Bolivians, of many throughout the world, Jew and Gentiles, but also here in this congregation. Lord, may we ask and beg thee that thou would remember all those who are mourning, widows, widowers, those who've lost children, a sibling, a father, a mother, other relatives, a friend, a classmate. Remember all those who are sick and afflicted. Again, we beg thee, remember Jeff. Sanctify this calling to his heart and bless the means for his body. Remember his family. Oh, wilt thou sanctify all the callings that thou art bringing unto us, that we may hear thy voice, that thou art speaking, prepare to meet thy God. Oh, we beg thee, Lord, by thy word and by thy spirit, wilt thou prepare us individually to meet thee. Teach us of how great our sins and miseries are, and of that way of deliverance through thy Son, and that there will also then be that gratitude flowing unto thee out of broken hearts. Lord, remember also Reverend and Hollander's grandchild, who is seriously, seriously sick and has a need. Thou knowest the condition of the heart of that little child. Oh, look upon the child in mercy. Give wisdom to the doctors. Remember him, his entire family. Remember others who are sick among us, relatives. Lord, thou knowest each one, all the cares, all those who receive tests, waiting for results, those who will have tests, those with special cares for their body and for their mind. And so, Lord, we lay all these needs before thee. Remember us in thy abundant mercy, and may we beg thee in this morning, on this day when we remember that wonderful work of God, that thou hast poured out thy Spirit. Oh, wilt thou give the unction of the Holy Spirit to preach, but also to listen and give those blessings that no man can give us. Lord, have mercy upon us. We're sinful. We're wretched in self. But look upon us, hear us, answer us, visit us, and give a little crumb from the Master's table. Give a little water for the thirsty. Thou who art that bread of life, wilt thou give that taste of the wonders of thy grace out of thy abundance. Thou art that greater Joseph, and thy storehouses are overflowing. Oh, may there be a little food for thy poor and needy people, for those sinners, those wretched ones, those hungering ones, those thirsting ones, and make hungry and feed with thyself. Lord, we beg thee, then come, give us a good day in thy house. Pass us not by, but may we go home, humble to the dust, and may we say it was good to be here because the Lord was among us. We ask for Jesus' sake alone. Amen. Congregation, let us continue now with singing from Psalter 368, all five stanzas. Arise, O Lord, our God, arise, and enter now into thy rest. O let this house be thy abode, forever with thy presence blessed. 368, all five stanzas, and the collections for today is the first for the church and the second for the North American General Mission. May the Lord bless you and your gifts. Dear congregation, in our imagination we see a large group of people gathered together in one room. They're sitting together. Maybe they're reading a scroll, a part of the Word of God. Maybe they were singing psalms. One thing we know they were most certainly doing together, they were praying together. They were together in one accord. As we read in Acts 1 verse 14, these all continued with one accord in prayer and supplication. So who are these people? Where is this group gathered together? And why are they together? And what day is it? I will answer each one of these questions. So who are these people who are gathered together in this day in one accord? Well, they're the 12 apostles, remember? We read also, because chapter 2 begins, they were all together in one accord. So we know at the end of the chapter 1 that Matthias was also now an apostle. So 12 apostles. Mary, the mother of the Lord Jesus Christ, is with them. And many other believers, men and women, brothers of the Lord Jesus Christ also. So together there was about 120 people in this room, as we read in Acts 1 verse 13 through 15. So we notice that this group is unified. Together, as we read also in verse 1, and when the day of Pentecost was fully come, they were all with one accord in one place. What a blessing to be together as one church, unified, praying, one hope, one faith, one expectation, one longing, the same doctrine, the need for the same Savior, the same grace, the same work of the Holy Spirit. We read in Psalm 133, verse 1, "Behold, how good and how pleasant is it for brethren to dwell together in unity." So, gathered together, we read of who they are. But where are they gathered together? They were probably together in a room close or adjoined to the temple. So a little group together, a small group in Jerusalem, a little group, the first group, Christian group gathered together on the Lord's Day. No expectation in this group of these 120 that were gathered together. And there's no expectation of us as a congregation neither. And yet, they were gathered together in a hostile environment. Hostile to the Savior of his church, Jesus Christ, that they had crucified and killed. So they were gathered together, those 120, in a room together. And why are they together? Why are they gathered together in one accord? They are waiting. They are together with expectation upon a promise. What promise? From whom? From the Lord Jesus Christ. What did he say? We read in John 16, verse 7, "Nevertheless, I tell you the truth, it is expedient for you that I go away. For if I go not away, the Comforter will not come unto you. But if I depart, I will send him unto you." So the Lord Jesus Christ promised that the Comforter, the Holy Spirit, would come upon his departure, upon his ascension. That's why we began this service singing about his ascension. Because from his ascension flows those blessings. And the Lord Jesus Christ gave a command to the apostles. Matthew 28 verse 19. "Go ye therefore and teach all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Ghost." But he also gave them another command, which we read in Acts 1, verse 4 and 5, that they were to wait before going to the nations in Jerusalem. For what? Well, we read what he said in Acts 1, verse 4 and 5. But wait for the promise of the Father, which, saith he, ye have heard of me. For John truly baptized with water, but ye shall be baptized with the Holy Ghost not many days hence. So this group is gathered together in a room, waiting, expecting the fulfillment of the promise, waiting for the Holy Ghost, for the Holy Spirit to be poured out. What day is it? It's the day of Pentecost. Acts 2 verse 1, and when the day of Pentecost was fully come. So what does Pentecost mean? That literally means the 50th day. So 50 days after the Passover, the Jews had a feast to celebrate the end of the harvest. So on this 50th day, on the day of Pentecost, the Lord is going to fulfill his promise. 50 days after the death of the Lord Jesus Christ, may I say it this way, there's going to come the Holy Spirit, and there's going to be a great harvest because of that work upon the Lord Jesus Christ by the power of the Holy Spirit. Thousands will be saved on that day and to the end of the world. So the Lord is now, on Pentecost, going to fulfill what he promised in Joel 2, verse 28. And it shall come to pass afterward that I will pour out my Spirit upon all flesh. So the Lord's time. On Pentecost, on this feast day, it's the Lord's time. It's his perfect time. And we need to remember that. The Lord does everything at his time. What a comfort. So how do we think of this day? We woke up this morning, and I hope, parents, you spoke to your children. Children, what day is it? Maybe they said it's the Lord's Day. But what is special today? I hope you spoke to them. Maybe you read a chapter of the Bible, Acts 2, or Joel, or another part, to tell them that the Lord in the history of the church has poured out the Holy Spirit. But how do we think of this day? It's a day of joy. We may rejoice that the Lord, God the Father, has sent his Son into the world. And think of the angels. In Luke 2 verse 10, fear not, for behold, I bring you good tidings of great joy, which shall be to all people. So joy that the Savior come. But Pentecost, the day that the Holy Spirit came poured out from the Father upon the merits of Jesus Christ, is a day of joy. There is no salvation without the work of the Lord Jesus Christ. And there is no salvation without that irresistible work of the Holy Spirit. So today is a day of worship, of awe, of praise unto him, of thanksgiving, but also a day of joy. May it be that hearts would be broken and that he may be glorified. But how did this happen? That's what we will consider this morning. So I'd like to draw your attention to Acts 2, and we will read verse 2, 3, and 4. Acts 2, verse 2, 3, and 4. And suddenly there came a sound from heaven as of rushing mighty wind, and it filled all the house where they were sitting. And there appeared unto them cloven tongues like as of fire, and it sat upon each of them. And they were all filled with the Holy Ghost, and began to speak with other tongues as the Spirit gave them utterance. So far from God's precious word. The theme this morning, three signs on Pentecost. Three signs on Pentecost. Three signs to prove that the Holy Spirit was poured out. So what are those three signs, children? What signs do you read, teenagers? What are the three signs in verse 2, 3, and 4? Each one of them will be a point. So first, from verse 2, the sound of a rushing mighty wind. That's where it's a sign of the Holy Spirit being poured out. The sound of a rushing mighty wind. What happened? What does that mean? What's the hope? So second, verse 3, the cloven tongues like as a fire. So the cloven tongues like as a fire. What does that signify? What does that tell us? Do you know not only the wind of the Spirit in your heart? Do you know the fire of the Spirit in your heart? And then the third sign, the last point from verse 4. The speaking with other tongues. The speaking with other tongues. What is that? What's the glory in that? What do we hear them speak about? And so, with the Lord's help, three signs on Pentecost. The sound of a rushing mighty wind, the cloven tongues like as a fire, and the speaking with other tongues. May the Lord bless. And may we know personally the operation in our hearts of the Holy Spirit. So the first sign, the sound of a rushing mighty wind. Let's read verse 2 again. And suddenly there came a sound from heaven as of a rushing mighty wind, and it filled all the house where they were sitting. So suddenly, that speaks of absolutely unexpectedly. Suddenly, they hear a noise, a loud noise. They don't see the effects, but it's a sound as of a mighty rushing wind. We're used to loud noises, right? For example, children, suddenly imagine when an airplane flies low. What a noise. So we're used to loud noises. We hear it every day in our lives. But the people at this time were not so used to so many noises that we hear. But suddenly there's an overwhelming noise of a rushing mighty wind. It comes from heaven, from God. They all hear it. They're listening to this mighty sound of a rushing mighty wind. And it fills the entire house. And around they hear it. Think of a sound of a storm. Last week we had a warning, many warnings of a tornado. Think of the impressive, maybe frightening sound of a rushing, mighty, powerful wind. Think of a tornado coming. But this is not a tornado or a storm. Something wonderful is going to take place. A great blessing from heaven. The Holy Spirit is coming. It's being poured out. And it's proven that it's coming out by a sign. Because you can't see it, but the Lord gave a sign. What a blessing. The sound of a rushing, mighty wind. But this teaches something. The wind symbolizes something. It teaches us, because in the Bible we hear of different types of wind. For example, an east wind. In Egypt, an east wind blew the locust. What destruction. So it has a very negative tone, the wind from the east. But in the Bible, there's other types of winds, and it brings blessings. There's very positive thoughts of a wind. And in the Bible, wind, spirit, breath in Hebrew can be the exact same Hebrew word. But the wind, the spirit, and breath in the Bible always speaks, it symbolizes of what? Of life. Life. Children, remember, teenagers, when God made Adam, he formed him out of the dust. He formed him and shaped him. And then what did God do to that first man, to Adam? We read in Genesis 2 verse 7, and the Lord God formed man out of the dust of the ground and breathed life into his nostrils, the breath of life, and man became a living soul. So the wind, the breath, the spirit speaks of life. Think of the vision of the dry bones in Ezekiel 37. All those bones scattered. All death. And Ezekiel had to prophesy by the command of the Lord. And those bones came together. But there was no life in them. Bones together, shaped, but no life. And then we read in verse 9, upon the command of the Lord, he had to prophesy. Prophesy unto the wind. Prophesy, son of man, and say to the wind, thus saith the Lord God, come from the four winds. Oh, breathe, and breathe upon these slain, that they may live. So the day of Pentecost, a great sound of a rushing mighty wind, the pouring out of the Holy Spirit, it symbolizes life. There's hope by the Holy Spirit upon the Word. This is the joy of Pentecost. Life through the Spirit upon the merits of the Lord Jesus Christ, sent by God the Father. So the Holy Spirit has been poured out to give life in souls of dead sinners, that dead sinners would be made alive. Children, you may beg that Spirit to give you life. Adults, congregation, the wind of the Spirit blew upon those dry bones, and they came together, and he said, breathe, and they became living. Oh, how we need to pray and beg, Holy Spirit, that has been poured out, come, blow among us. Give life in the hearts of sinners. Give life in the hearts of thy children, that they may be sanctified, that they may be living in the Spirit, not only on the Lord's day, but every day for his honor and for his glory. We may beg the Lord to blow with his Spirit among his covenant people, the Jews, that that veil would be taken away from their eyes, and that they may see that by the New Testament, Jesus Christ, that he is the Messiah. We may beg him to blow among the Gentiles, through all the nations in Bolivia and throughout the world. And so we read in verse 2, and suddenly there came a sound from heaven as of a rushing mighty wind, and it filled the house where they were sitting there. But the wind also speaks not only of life, of power. Power. Who can stop a wind? Children, can you stop the wind? You can't control the wind. You can't stop it. You can't stop a tornado. It's absolutely impossible. Impossible. What does this teach us? The work of the Holy Spirit is powerful, irresistible. No one can stop it. No one can control it. We may beg him to come and work mightily. And no one can stop it. Not Satan. Not at all. No one. We resist the common work. That's you and me by nature. He pricks. The law. We hear the gospel. He gives pricks, the common work. And we resist it. But no one can stop the irresistible saving work of the Holy Spirit. That's the joy. That's the hope. Totally depraved sinners need the irresistible, powerful, life-giving work of the Holy Spirit. What did the Lord Jesus Christ teach Nicodemus? John 3, verse 8, the wind bloweth where it listeth, and thou hearest the sound thereof, but canst not tell whence it cometh and whither it goeth. So is everyone that is born of the Spirit. The Spirit works where he desires. No one can stop it. You see, Paul saw that enemy on the way to Damascus, and the Spirit came and gave life. He gave life to Timothy. He gave life to Joseph. He gave life to Rahab. He gave life to Manasseh. He gave life to Timothy. He gives life, and he makes them alive and reproves them of sin, and they become guilty and lost. The Holy Spirit is sent out upon the blessed merits of the Lord Jesus Christ. May I say it this way? The Lord Jesus Christ paid with his blood that the Holy Spirit would go out and seek and save sinners and renew them in their hearts. We read in Philippians 2 verse 13, for it is God which worketh in you both to will and to do of his good pleasure in the day of his power, the power of the life-giving of the Holy Spirit. Sinners come alive. He gives new life. That irresistible work of the Holy Spirit gives hope in preaching. That's the hope. not by might nor by power, but by my spirit. It gives hope in teaching catechism, confession of faith class, in coming to your houses to visit you, family visitation. It gives hope in bringing the word to prisoners. It gives hope in bringing the word in mission work throughout the world. It gives hope in preaching in the established congregation because of the power of the Holy Spirit. It's because of Him. There's hope. The triune living God. And it filled all the house where they were sitting. So the entire house was filled. What does that teach us? By life-giving power. It speaks that a sinner, when the Holy Spirit comes, it fills his whole being. It fills his whole heart. It affects him. Every single part of his whole being. The Holy Spirit comes. And that Spirit has an effect upon that whole person. He's made alive. It affects his thoughts, his affections, his will, his whole being. Now the question for you and me on this day on Pentecost, we may remember this work that has happened, but have you today, that's the question, have you received the work of the Holy Spirit? Has your whole entire being been affected? Have you been made alive? Have you been born again? Have you been regenerated? Have you now new thoughts? Yes, many wicked thoughts still, but new thoughts. Has there been a beginning of thoughts of who you really are before God, a sinner? Has there been thoughts of who God is, that holy, mighty, who will by no means clear the guilty? And has there also come thoughts, longings for a precious Savior? Have your affections been affected, renewed, and there's affections before just loving sin, loving self, but now hating self because of who you are because of sin, and new affections for God, hungering and thirsting for Him, and longing and thirsting for that only Savior, Jesus Christ. Have you been made alive from worshiping self and world, and serving self, sin, and Satan in the world? To beginning, to serving Him, longing to serve Him. A sound from heaven as of a rushing mighty wind. The Holy Spirit was poured out. It's proof by the sign. But have you been a recipient of that pouring out of the Holy Spirit? So that's the first sign. The second sign. What's the second sign in verse 3? Cloven tongues like as a fire. So those 120 people sitting together are amazed at to hear the sound of the mighty rushing wind coming from heaven. Life-giving work of the Holy Spirit. But what's the second sign? We read a fire. Let's read verse 3 again. And there appeared unto them cloven tongues like as a fire, and it sat upon each of them. So fire, a sign of the pouring out of the Holy Spirit. What does this mean? What does fire symbolize? What does the Bible teach us about fire? Because we may use the Bible to explain the Bible, God's word to explain the word of God. So fire in the Bible gives a proof of the presence of God, of His presence, that He's there. He appeared at times in the Bible and He revealed Himself when there was fire. So fire is a symbol of God's presence. We read that in the Bible. Maybe you say where? Open your Bible, please, to 1 Kings chapter 18. There we read of fire and of God's presence and of majesty. Remember, those prophets had sacrificed to Baal. No fire, no lightning from heaven. But then Elijah, he prayed. And then we read in 1 Kings 18, verse 38 through 39. 1 Kings 18, verse 38 through 39. Then the fire of the Lord fell and consumed the burnt sacrifice and the wood and the stones and the dust and licked up the water that was in the trench. And when all the people saw it, they fell on their faces and they said, "The Lord, He is the God. The Lord, He is the God." So we hear a fire, a presence, but also of the majesty. The majesty of that infinite holy being in heaven. How did Elijah go up into heaven? In a chariot of fire. The Lord carried him in a chariot of fire into his presence. What a gracious act. How did the Lord guide Israel through the wilderness? We know by a pillar of fire, a cloud, and a pillar of fire. He led them for 40 years through the wilderness. We read that in Exodus 13, verse 21. "And the Lord went before them by day in a pillar of a cloud to lead them the way, and by night in a pillar of fire to give them light to go by day and night." So the Lord led them also by fire. It was a presence. Those Israelites could look up every day and see through that sign in the sky God's presence. So we see that fire is a sign, a symbol of God's presence. And now we read on Pentecost, when the Holy Spirit was poured out, cloven tongues like as a fire. No, not real fire, but like as a fire. Do you know another time in the Bible that there was fire and something wasn't consumed? Moses saw, remember? "And the angel of the Lord appeared unto him in the flame of fire out of the midst of the bush. And he looked, and behold, the bush burned with fire, and the bush was not consumed." So it's the presence of the Almighty God. And now the Lord sends forth the Holy Spirit. It's a presence of God. The Lord called Moses to go to speak to Pharaoh, to be a leader for the people of the Israelites. And he gave him encouragement with a sign of his presence. He heard the voice and he saw the fire. It was encouraging to Moses, the presence of God. And now think of the apostles. They need to go and preach the gospel to a hostile world that killed their master. And now the Lord, on the day of Pentecost, doesn't only come with the sign of a rushing, mighty, powerful wind, but also with a sign so they could hear something and they could see something. The presence of God to encourage them that the Lord was with them. They had those doors locked in fear, but now they're together and the Lord gives them a sign of the pouring out of the Holy Spirit by cloven tongues like as a fire. Remember what John the Baptist said? Open your Bible to Luke 3, verse 16. We read what John the Baptist said. Luke 3, verse 16. John answered, saying unto them all, "I indeed baptize you with water, but one mightier than I cometh, the latchet of whose shoes I am not worthy to unloose. He shall baptize you with the Holy Ghost and with fire." So the Holy Spirit baptizes people with fire. You say, this sounds very Pentecostal, like those Pentecostal churches. But what do we read in Isaiah 4, verse 4? "By spirit of burning, a people will be cleansed." No, it's not Pentecostal. It's the day of Pentecost when the Holy Spirit was poured out. And a sign of the presence of the Holy Ghost, the Holy Spirit, is fire. Why did he give that sign? What does fire speak about? Well, we hear about the majesty, the presence of God. But what does fire do? What does fire do? What will be the effect of a fire? If you drive by some area of a forest, and you look, you could say, I see the effects. There was a forest fire here. You see those trees that have black bark. But what's the effect? What will the Holy Spirit do with fire in the hearts of sinners? That's the point. That's the symbol. That's the teaching. A fire melts the hardest material, doesn't it? If they want to form something, they put that metal in a very hot fire that they may be able to form that metal exactly to how they want to make something. Exactly, in that hot fire. Well, the fire comes of the Holy Spirit. He comes and it melts hearts. Hearts as an adamant stone, a very hard, dead heart. He melts them. He melts them. By what? By the goodness of God. The goodness of God was proclaimed to those sinners so many years. They hear it. Maybe they even said, nice to hear. But it never, ever melted their hearts at all. The goodness of the gospel. They heard it. But now they hear the goodness of the gospel. A sinner sitting under the preaching of the precious Savior. And they hear it by the power of the Holy Spirit. And they don't only hear it, but it comes with power and goes into their heart and it melts their heart. Oh, the goodness of God for such a wretched sinner that he would send his own dear son into the world to seek and to save, to have everything that those wretched sinners need and have absolutely nothing. Have you ever sat under the preaching of the gospel, of the goodness of God? That's what the gospel is. The goodness of God sending his own dear son. And you heard it and it melted your heart. Melted. It broke. Love poured out. A fire. You see a fire? It gives warmth, right, children? You sit at the wintertime, you want to be by a fire. Those coals, those flames, it gives warmth. Warmth glows from the fire. And by the fire of the Holy Spirit, there comes a warmth. There comes a deep, profound warmth out of the heart of a dead sinner made alive, convicted of sin, led to that Savior, looking to that Savior. And there comes a warmth. Out of that heart, a fire begins to burn. A fire. What fire? Love for that Almighty God. And love for that precious Savior of sinners revealed by the power of the Holy Spirit. So we heard something of what a fire does. The work of the Holy Spirit in the heart. What else does he do? What else does a fire do? Well, today we put things in the fire to absolutely get rid of them. But what also does a fire do? We read in the history of the world, people put things in the fire to what? To cleanse them. I think of a goldsmith, one who works with gold. He puts gold in a fire to destroy the gold? No, to cleanse it, to take all the dross away, to take all the filth away, so that it would become pure gold. The work of the Holy Spirit comes with fire. He comes to cleanse the hearts of sinners, to conform them to the image of his dear son, Jesus Christ. Not only to take their guilt away, the Lord Jesus Christ also came that by the work of the Holy Spirit there would be life, conviction of sin, but also that sinners would be conformed to his image, that they would be purified, that their pollution would also be taken away. May I ask you, have you been baptized by the fire of the Holy Spirit? No, don't think of something mystical. No, that's not the point. But have you had that fire of the Holy Spirit in your hearts? How may we know? How may we know? Have you been renewed? And have you begin to hate sin and the past that you loved? Is there a melted heart flowing with love and yet feeling so much absolute wretchedness at the same time that good doing Almighty God and precious Savior who's so good to such an unworthy sinners and you remain so sinful and yet in that heart. Sometimes there's flames. Sometimes it's so low it only comes to smoking flax. And yet there is that love, hatred for sin, and to serve the Lord. Is there a desire, not only for the forgiveness of your sins, but a longing, a desire for righteousness, for holiness? David knew that. Psalm 51, he begged for the forgiveness of his sins. But he also begged for a clean heart. That's how the Holy Spirit works. Longing for the forgiveness and longing to be pure, justification and sanctification. And they learn it and they experience it by the work of the Holy Spirit. May I ask you, have you been made alive? Has the wind come irresistibly in your heart, giving life? But has the fire come also? And is there a longing to live in holiness, to forsake the world and sin, and to live unto Him? The Holy Spirit renews sinners, convicts sinners, teaches them, guides them. Maybe read John 16 together today as a family and read of the work that the Holy Spirit will do, which the Lord Jesus Christ said He will do, and become a beggar, knowing that you need that Holy Spirit and beg Him, because we cannot die without that work of the Holy Spirit, that irresistible work, and that work of the fire of the Holy Spirit. Through the Holy Spirit, we read in 1 Corinthians 12, verse 3, and that no man can say that Jesus is Lord, but by the Holy Ghost. Last week we heard that Peter made that confession, because the Father revealed it unto him, but the Holy Spirit is also working. It's a triune God together upon the merits of Jesus Christ. Complete salvation. Today is a joy, joyful day, a day of hope because of Him, because of the work of the Holy Spirit. So fire works in the heart, melts, cleanses. What else do we read about the fire? Let's read verse 3 again. And there appeared unto them cloven tongues, like as a fire, and it sat upon each of them. Just a little word, you say. Is that really so important? Every word in the Bible is important. Sat, that means really in Greek, He dwells. He dwells in them, dwells upon them. It speaks of a continual presence. When the Holy Spirit comes and gives life and begins to make that sinner His abode, He will never ever leave. A continual dwelling. Remember in Pilgrim's Progress, there was a fire, there was a wall, there was a fire, and there was somebody on the one side pouring water on the fire. Children, what would happen to that fire? You say that fire will be extinguished. Exactly. But this fire seen in Pilgrim's Progress was not extinguished. It kept burning. Why? Well, then we know in Pilgrim's Progress, you had to go to the other side of the wall. There was the continual pouring of the oil. It's a work of the Holy Spirit. That fire will never, ever be extinguished to absolutely nothing. No, why? Because of Him, because of the Holy Spirit. Oh, to be a recipient of the Holy Spirit, that He begins in you and He will continue until that sinner is brought into glory. And we grieve Him, Church of God. We grieve the Holy Spirit with our sin. And then He withdraws His influences. But He will never, ever completely leave them. And there appeared unto them cloven tongues like as a fire, and it sat upon each of them. All 100, may I say this, were baptized by the fire of the Holy Spirit. No, there is not such a thing as some have a different level of the Spirit, some less. No, they all have the same Spirit, all God's children. They're all taught the same thing, misery, deliverance, and gratitude. They have the same Spirit, and He will dwell in them unto the end. Are you a recipient of the work of the Holy Spirit? That's the personal question today on Pentecost. So we heard of the sound of the rushing mighty wind. They could hear proof. The Holy Spirit has been poured out. And they could see it with those cloven tongues, divided tongues of fire upon the head. What's the third sign? The third sign is they began to speak. They began to speak of the wonderful works of God, so that what? So that they could hear it. So that the word of God would go to the nations. Why? So that more may know and praise Him. Let's sing of Psalter 176. 176, stanzas 1 and 2. O God, to us show mercy and bless us in thy grace. Cause thou to shine upon us the brightness of thy face, that so thy way most holy on earth may soon be known, and unto every people thy saving grace be shown. 176, stanzas 1 and 2. Three signs on Pentecost. Three signs to prove the Holy Ghost has been poured out. The wind, the fire, and now we read in verse 4. And they were all filled with the Holy Ghost and began to speak with other tongues as the Spirit gave them utterance. So the speaking in other tongues. So a great wonder happens. 120 people begin to speak in tongues. What does this mean? I think, thankfully, you're not too influenced with many different radical Pentecostal thoughts. But in Bolivia, those churches are huge. And there's many. And they speak in tongues. They speak about that. What does this mean? Is this just some gibberish? Somebody babbling that no one can understand at all? That's what they say it is. They come in a trance and they just start to make all kinds of noises that nobody can understand any of it. Is that what it is? Is that the sign that the Holy Spirit has been poured out? No. Absolutely not. Because there's three proofs from this chapter, from the Word of God. They speak in tongues. What is that? Well, we read in verse 6, and were confounded because that every man heard them speak in his own language. So the people understood it. It was understandable. So the first proof. Secondly, they spoke in a great many different languages, as we read from the context. They didn't only understand it, that it was a real language, but it was also in many different languages, possibly about 12 different languages. Suddenly, they begin to speak individual ones of completely different languages. And I remember going to Bolivia and asking the Lord what happened on Pentecost. May that be real for me? That I can just speak. The Lord never gave it so good. He gave enough that they could hear a stumbling babbler in their language, hearing, I hope and pray, the wonderful works of God. But here, suddenly, they begin to speak a language they didn't have any knowledge of. What a miracle. What a wonder. What a power of the Holy Spirit. An extraordinary sign on this day because of him for the glory of God. In verse 11, we do hear them speak in our tongues the wonderful works of God. So what did they hear? They heard of the wonderful works of God. But may I ask a question? Why is there so many different languages? When you need to learn a different language, then you're brought back to why? Then you're brought back to Babel, where there was confusion because they didn't obey the word of God that they were to spread throughout the world. And the Lord gave a punishment so that they would spread because they couldn't hear each other. They began to speak different languages. But now, on that time, there was absolute confusion. One suddenly speaking Dutch, another English, or whatever, different languages. But now, on this day, upon the merits of Jesus Christ, by the power of the Holy Spirit, there's many different languages proclaimed, but they can all hear something beautiful, something most astounding and wonderful, the wonderful works of God. May I ask you, have you ever come to church in prayer begging, oh, may I hear of the wonderful works of God? You say the wonderful works of creation. Absolutely. What astounding wonder that should bring us to bow before that almighty holy God. But what about the wonderful works of redemption? What a wonder. What an absolute astounding wonder that the almighty, holy, majestic God of heaven and earth, who cannot look upon any sin, who's too pure, has thought of and who has executed that plan by sending his Son of redemption, that the Redeemer would come, suffer, and die, and would rise and would be at his right hand, and that he would then also send his Holy Spirit, because we can hear it, but it doesn't have an effect. It doesn't come into our hearts. But by the power of the Holy Spirit, we hear the law and we become guilty. But then also that we may hear of the wonderful works of God, the gospel, the goodness of God, the mercy of God for absolutely such wretches. They all may hear of redemption that is in Jesus Christ. How do we know they spoke about that? Can we be sure? Are we really sure that they spoke especially about the wonderful works of God, of his Son, of salvation, of Jesus Christ, of that one who came to seek and to save and who merited complete salvation? How can we know this? Well, the Lord Jesus Christ himself said in John 16, verse 14, he shall glorify me, for he shall receive of mine and shall show it unto you. And we read in John 15, verse 26, "But when the Comforter is come, whom I will send unto you from the Father, even the Spirit of truth, which proceedeth from the Father, he shall testify of me." So especially we may believe on Pentecost, on that pouring out of the Holy Spirit, they may hear of the wonderful works of God. We hope to hear of something that tonight, in the sermon on Pentecost, of Peter's sermon. It's one Christ-centered full sermon. They may hear of the wonders. Have you ever come longing to hear something for an absolute wretched sinner of a hope? Of a hope for such a one. And you've been led to absolute hopelessness and self. No hope in me of ever being reconciled. But may I hear of the wonderful works of God of salvation for wretched ones through his Son. Have you come with hunger and thirst for him who's the bread of life? May I have a little crumb? May this little dog just have a little crumb in God's house today. May I taste something? May I hear in the preaching of those glories, of those beauties, of that rich, precious Savior for an absolute wretched sinner? They proclaim the wonderful works of God. And where do we begin? And where do we end? To proclaim the wonderful works of God. The Bible is full of it. It's the history of the precious Savior. But let's come back personally now. We hope to speak more of this tonight. Do you have the Holy Spirit? That's the question. It needs to come personal. You need the personal operation of the Holy Spirit. Paul wrote in Romans 8, verse 9, "Now if any man have not the Spirit of Christ, he is none of his." So Pentecost, the Holy Spirit was poured out 2,000 years ago about. But do you? Do you have the work of the Holy Spirit in your heart? How may we know? Two simple things. There's many things, but two simple things. No, not simple things. Great things. Have you been convicted? No, not that you say I'm sin, but have you been convicted that you are sin? Born in sin, done sin, and remain sin. That's the work of the Holy Spirit that dwells, that comes. He teaches of sin. Sin against God, a holy God, a just God, a good-doing God. And it causes, it works. What? What does the Spirit work? What did we read? What do we read in Ezekiel 36? I will give them a new heart. I will put my Spirit in them. I will put my law in them. What will be the effect? We heard the effect of fire, but what will be the effect of the fire of the Holy Spirit in their hearts? What will they do? They will begin to loathe themselves. That's what it says. Ezekiel 36. Do you loathe yourself? Why? Because your sin before such a holy and good-doing God, and that you long to serve him, but that wretchedness just clings to you in your being, your thoughts, in your defections, in your will. You're just so wretched, wretched as a husband, wretched as a father, wretched as a child, a boy, a girl, a wife, a mother, a teacher, an elder, a deacon, a pastor, just wretched. Pain. Because you're just sin. Sin. Do you know that? That's the work of the Holy Spirit. But what else? He glorifies Christ. Do you know something of that precious Savior? Have you seen a little something of his glories? Something that he came into the world to save sinners. Has that brought joy, hope in him for you? You saw it. You're unrighteous. And just all filthy rags, nothing to stand before the Lord with, but that through the word you heard of one who's righteous, who did no sin, who knew no sin, that he's the righteous one, the Lord our righteous. Did you hear his voice, for example, saying, "Thy righteousness is of me"? And your heart went out to him, begging, "Clothe me, cover me, wash me." Have you heard of that hope through his blood? That precious blood, the most precious thing that ever dripped on this earth, the Holy Spirit convicts and brings to death itself and brings and leads and guides and glorifies and shows and reveals that precious Savior. So go home, searching your own heart. Do you know something of this? If you miss it,
beg him, Lord, I heard the work, the power of the Holy Spirit blow in this heart. Come with the fire of the power of the Holy Spirit. Give life and teach me and lead me and guide me as thou hast led all thy people. There is no salvation without Jesus Christ. And there is no salvation without the Holy Spirit. We need the Lamb and we need the Spirit. And he has been poured out. What a wonder. Blessed Triune God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, and blessed people that belong unto him. And they will sing eternally with him. Amen. Almighty, eternal, triune Lord God of the heavens and of the earth. Oh, we have heard of little wonders and of the signs of the pouring out of the Holy Spirit. But oh, we beg thee, may we each know of the experiential operation of the Holy Spirit in our souls. Oh Lord, wilt thou give then life to dead ones? Draw to thyself. Teach by law and gospel powerfully, irresistibly, and reveal to wretched ones the beauties and the glories that is in thee through thy Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. Oh, we beg thee, Lord, come, blow upon this church, blow in hearts, breathe upon us, and give life, and sanctify thy people. Lord, do it for thy name's sake. Oh, may we be brought to that place that we may truly thank thee and worship thee as the triune God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Oh, may we truly see the wonders of thy grace in thee, from thee, for complete lost ones, and that it may bring us to sing unto thee. Lord, thou art worthy. Do it for thy name's sake. Keep us in this day. Thou bring us together again tonight to hear of thy precious word. Forgive all our sins, and we thank thee for thy precious word, for this time together, for thy help to preach and to listen. Without thee, we can do nothing. For Jesus' sake, amen. Let us close now with singing from Psalter 427, stanzas 6 and 8. This is the day of full salvation that God has made and sanctified. Come, let us voice our jubilation and triumph in the grace supplied. 427, stanzas 6 and 8. your congregation receive the blessing of the Lord and go in peace. The grace of the Lord Jesus Christ and the love of God the Father and the comforting communion of the Holy Ghost be with you all. Amen.